Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
We're excited for all that God is doing amongst us. We finished a great week of praying and fasting together, suffering together. So glad to be able to eat now. And just, you know, there's something about just going through difficult times together. And that sense of accomplishment that you get. And it's even better when we as a group do it together, when we as a community press through together. And so I loved not just doing it just here with our Every Nation family here in Taiwan, but also with just the church around the world. And so I encourage you, October this year, save up your money, come on down to South Africa, to Armand's hometown. It would be in Cape Town. And it's just a great time to hear together what God's done throughout the year, because after a year of our churches just praying for miracles, we're going to hear a lot of reports of miracles together, things that God has done in all different places around the world. And so today, as we get into our second series on miracles, we're going to be talking about healing. And already we're just seeing reports of healing coming in. I loved how even in the videos that we showed each day regarding the fasting, how they just give reports of miracle healings with doctor confirmations, not just, you know, I love the healings. Like Friday night, we had one of our members came in and their whole left side was in pain, and in the middle of prayer, just God completely healed them. I love those, but I like also the ones that have medical, where they show like x-rays and say, what was there is gone, you know, and so those kind of miracles. And we're going to believe for many right here. Amen. Last week, we talked about the two books, Miracles in New York and Miracles in China. And we're believing God that we'll write a book, Miracles here in Taiwan. Amen. You can get excited about that. It's okay. Amen. You want to be a part of miracles in Taiwan? What we're doing in this series is just going through the scriptures. And as we study how miracles happen, we learn principles ourselves of how to see miracles happen in our lives, because that's God's intention, is that we would see the power of God move through our lives for the purpose of helping others believe in Jesus. And so I want to open with our key scripture for this series, John chapter 20. Verse 31 and 32. Well, I have the clicker. I should do that. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. There we go. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and just your promise, Lord God, that as we believe in you, we'll see your power flow through us. I pray that today, as we walk through this passage of scriptures and this story in the scripture, that God, you would open our hearts to your word. You would teach us from your word. You would begin to change our perspectives. Begin to change, Lord God, our hearts. That, Father, our faith, our trust in you would grow. And that, Lord, as we trust you, we would see the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives so that others would also believe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're talking about healing the royal official's son. And this is another one of the miracles that John, the evangelist, wrote in his book, the book of John. It's one of the four gospels. And so John just wrote seven. He listed seven miracles that happened. And he said, these miracles, this is the scripture we saw before, these miracles are signs. Jesus did these miraculous signs so that we would continue to believe in Christ and that our faith would grow. And so we're taking a look at each one of these signs. And the point of a sign is to lead you somewhere. The sign itself is not the end. It's not the object. We don't look at the sign, read it, and say, oh, great sign, and go home. We read the sign, and then we go to where the sign is pointing us. And so as we read these signs, as we talk about these miracles, the point of it is for us to say, now, where is God pointing us through this miracle? Where is God pointing us today? And so let's, each of us, as we go through these scriptures today, I believe that God's Spirit is here, and He wants to speak to you individually. And that it's not just me giving you information, it's not just me telling you stories and sharing what the Bible says, but that God's Holy Spirit will speak to you specifically while I'm preaching. God will speak to you and begin to show you things that you need to change in your thinking, things that you need to do. And so you'll begin to, as a church, we're going to be people who not only have the Holy Spirit here and have God, but we're going to be people who know how to follow what God is saying, because that's when things become powerful in our lives. That's when we begin to see God move in our lives, is when we learn to hear what God is saying and be obedient to what God is telling us. We trust what God is telling us. And then when we walk in obedience, we'll see God start to answer our prayers. We'll see God start to do miracles in the lives around us. And that makes the Christian life so much more exciting. Sometimes we think church is so boring. You know, there are certainly periods of my life where I thought, man, religion seems so boring. Church seems so boring. It's because I didn't have the power of God. I didn't have that relationship with God and with His Spirit working in my life, because that's really what God created us for. He created us for relationship with Him and with each other. And so that's what the Word of God, and that's what John is saying in as he shares these different miracles with us. He's saying, I want to point you to relationship with Jesus so that you can trust Him and see Him, as He says here, see Him do things in your life, see power in your life. And that's the point of it today, all right? So you ready? Are we okay? All right. Healing the official son. We're looking in John chapter 4. We're going to go from verse 43 up to 53. So you ready to follow along? We're just going to kind of, today, we're going to just go through the scriptures, and we're going to unpack. We're going to look at why familiarity is not the same as faith. Some people confuse familiarity with faith. Knowing about Jesus, they confuse that with actually trusting Jesus and knowing Jesus. And so we're going to talk about that difference between familiarity and faith. We're going to talk about why geography matters, where you are, why the different places in the Bible matter. And then we're going to talk about identity, how our identity and how identities of people in the Bible matter, okay? And then we're going to end up with just some practical ways of following Jesus. All right, so you ready?
Yes.
Here we go. John chapter 4, verse 43. At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. In verse 45, yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he did there. So Jesus was in Jerusalem doing a lot of miracles. And it was the Passover celebration. It was kind of like what we have coming up, Chinese New Year's. Everybody travels in Palestine and in Israel in those days. Everybody would travel and they would go to Jerusalem where the temple was. And so people from all over Israel would gather in Jerusalem. Passover was like a week of celebration, and people would come and they would gather. And while Jesus was there, he began to work these miracles. And as people saw these miracles, people even from Galilee, his hometown area, saw these miracles happening. But they didn't believe in him. And we're going to show the difference. So let me first of all show you a little map here to kind of give you an idea. So Jesus was in Judea. He had to pass through Samaria, which is the blue-colored section, and then into Galilee. Samaria was filled with people who were half Jewish and half Gentile. The people living in Samaria, Samaritans, had intermarried with non-Jews. And so the rest of the people in Israel looked down on them, because it felt like, oh, you guys are half-breeds. Anybody ever heard that term, half-breeds? That was always kind of a derogatory term, like you should keep your blood pure. And these did not. And so there was just this prejudice against them. I grew up Chinese, and I'm 200% Chinese, 100% on my father's side, 100% on my mama's side. But my grandparents would also always tell me, now, you know, the Chinese were the best. And so you got to make sure you marry Chinese and that your friends are all Chinese, you know, because they were the best. And I grew up in Hawaii. And in Hawaii, we're all mixed. Everybody intermarries. In my generation, none of us. I have one cousin who married Chinese, and everybody married someone else. We didn't listen to my grandparents. But in Israel, this is the culture, was you only marry other Jews. You don't marry people outside. And so the Samaritans were looked down on, and then Galilee was also very Jewish. So Jesus went from Judea up through Samaria into Galilee. And in Galilee, his hometown, Jesus said, you know, a lot of people there, they were familiar with Jesus. And so the scripture we read says that 44, he himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that as he goes to Galilee, it's very difficult for him to do miracles in Galilee. Most prophets or men of God have a difficulty doing miracles in their own hometown because there's a familiarity that actually damages faith. So they have a difficult time believing that Jesus could do miracles because they saw him grow up as a little boy. They saw him, you know, running around and falling and fighting with his brothers. Maybe he didn't fight. He was so perfect. I wonder if that was a sin or not. I hope not. But you know, they saw Jesus just grow up and work in their hometown for 30 years, just living amongst them. And they become very familiar with him. So they had difficulty when he began to function as the Messiah and began to work miracles. And you may find the same thing in your family, that sometimes the most difficult people to share the gospel with and to talk to about Jesus are the people who know us most. But we can also become that way with Jesus. If we come to church all the time and we pray and read our Bibles, but we don't trust God and believe him for miracles in our lives, and we don't trust that relationship, and we don't honor him as God and the Messiah and capable of working miracles through our lives, then we get this familiarity with Jesus as being sort of like almost a figurehead God, that we believe he's God, we believe he's there, but we don't actually interact with him, and we never tap into his power. And so we're familiar with Jesus, but we don't actually trust him to work in our lives. And so you go to work and someone says, oh, I'm sick. And instead of saying, Jesus can heal you, let me pray for you, we just think, oh, I hope you get better. And we never bring Jesus into the circumstance. Why? Because we're familiar with Jesus, but we don't trust him. We have a friend who loses their job and is in the need of money. Rather than praying for them and say, you know, God is a provider. He can help provide for you. Let me pray for you. We just are silent because we're familiar with Jesus, but we don't have faith. And so there's this difference between familiarity and faith in our lives. And we need to break out of that familiarity sometimes. And that's why we have the scriptures, because the scriptures help us in moments where maybe our experience, we've not yet allowed God to really become real in our lives, in our experience. The scriptures show us how Jesus really wants to live in our lives and how he intends to live in our lives. And so then we begin to trust the scriptures. That's why it's so important to read our Bibles, because it begins to change our mindset, because our circumstances can form a certain mindset that's different from God's intention in our lives. And if we as Christians don't live with the reality of Jesus in our lives, how are we going to help other people experience the reality of Jesus in our lives? And so I want to encourage you, Every Nation Taipei, let's be people who read the Word of God and who believe for God to do what he's done in the scriptures, for him to do that in our lives. Like that last song we sang, Believe for It. Let's believe for it. As a church, let's rise up. Let's encourage each other and say, let's believe God to do amazing things in our lives. And when we hear of challenges in our lives or the lives of people around us in our church, our response is, let's believe Jesus to work a miracle rather than, oh, I'm so sorry that happened in your life. Amen? Can we do that? Let's just be different. Amen? Let's be people of the Word who live out our Christianity. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's just say, learn to encourage each other and encourage me as a preacher. You know, amen. Yes, that's good. This is a good way for us to live. Let's be that kind of a church. The last thing I want to be is just a church that people dress up for and act nice and come to church and sit here, listen to a lecture and go home, and our lives are never changed. I mean, that's so boring. And honestly, it's just, I don't like going to church like that. it's just so much work, right? To just act nice and not have the power of God in our lives. Amen. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. We talked about that last week, the very first miracle that Jesus did. There was a government official in nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. Okay, so when he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son who was about to die. So just again, to give you a picture in your mind, when John writes these stories, these are not just myths. These are not just fables. These are actually real life history. These are things that John himself experienced. And so these are real life places. And I want to help you get sort of an idea of what these places look like and an idea of the reality of it. Okay, so, and that's why we write books like the Miracles in China book and the Miracles in Manhattan, so that you start to recognize there are people who are actually seeing miracles happen today in their lives in places like New York, in places like Beijing and Shanghai, in places, you know, like Orlando, Florida, and all around the world. Miracles are happening today. And we want to see them here in Taipei. Amen. So Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee. See it there at the top. Cana is kind of in the middle of just little rolling hills. And so he took this journey. It's, I think, 38 kilometers from Capernaum to Cana. And so he made this journey from the States, 20-mile journey to go and see Jesus. I mean, he was serious to find healing for his son. Geography matters. You're here for divine appointment. He got on his horse, rode 38 kilometers to meet with Jesus because he had an expectancy that God would do something, that Jesus would do something in his life. And I can tell you, as we walk through this next section here and talk about geography, you're going to see that where we're placed in this life matters. And I want to encourage you, you're here in Taipei at this time by divine appointment. God has a plan and a purpose for you being here. You might think that it's because of your business or because you just wanted to go live in Taipei and escape COVID elsewhere or your schooling was here. But I want to tell you, God has a purpose in your life and you are here on purpose. If you're having difficulty believing it, turn to your neighbor. Sometimes when we say stuff, it helps us believe it. Just turn to your neighbor and tell them you are here on appointment, divine appointment. So geography matters. God has a divine purpose for this geography, for Taipei. In his plan and purposes for our generation, in terms of his global purposes, Taipei has a specific role to play in God's purposes, just like every city does. And so you're here in Taipei to be a part of God's eternal purpose and his global purpose at this time. And so our part as a church is we want to help discover, what is that, God? What do you want to do here through Taipei? So unpacking a little bit about the geography helps us to understand. And so let's just look at these two. Here's Cana. Now, Cana is kind of a nondescript, small, little, nothing town in the middle of nowhere. In fact, they haven't taken pictures of Cana since there was only black and white film. There's just nothing there. It's just a small, nothing town. It's not a fun place to live because there's just dry barrenness all around and little rolling hills. But Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, it's beautiful. You're right there on a lake. And this is actually where they're excavating the ruins of Capernaum. And you see, they build these nice buildings, beautiful buildings for the guys who are doing the excavation to do their work in. And everybody's very interested in what's going on because that was an important place and important people lived in Capernaum. And so it's interesting that Jesus did his miracles in Cana because that speaks to us that God doesn't start with the most important people. He's not coming to take the world by, let's go and reach all the, you know, all the presidents and kings and CEOs, you know, and movie stars. He says, let's just go for the normal people. Now, let's start for the people that nobody knows about. I love how God does that. Because the truth is, we all feel that way. Like, I'm not that powerful. You know, nobody knows my name. But God knows your name. And we want the enemy, and we want hell to know our name because we're bringing soul people and shifting their eternal destiny from hell to heaven. Amen? And so there's a story, there's a message in the geography because there's purpose in the geography. So God knew ahead of time, before Jesus ever got there, God knew about Cana. He knew about this wedding. And he planned that Jesus would do his first miracle there. And I love that it's at a wedding. And you're going to find that as we go through, it's not only the geography that matters, but the people also matter. And so you're here in this place, here in Taipei, for a purpose. And as we look at Taipei and we look at the geography of Taipei and we look at its connections with the rest of the world, it starts to help us understand. Because the rest of the world looks to Taipei. It looks to Taiwan. Just a couple of years ago, Taiwan was the most dangerous place on earth, according to The Economist magazine. And then we've seen the whole world, right? Economy of the whole world be affected by the lack of chips, right? That are made here in Taipei. So there's something about this small island that in sports terms, we say it punches above its weight. It has more influence than the size of its geography or its population. And I believe that's going to be true of the church as well. And we're here, and you know Jesus, not just to help people in Taiwan know Jesus, but we're here to help people even outside of Taiwan know Jesus. Amen? Are we okay? Following along? All right, so let's move on. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" And it's interesting there. It's in the English, it's not as clear what he's saying. In certain parts of the U.S., that you there, well, you never believe, is actually plural. So you in English can be mean one person or many people. Now, in New York, some of the local New Yorkers who live up in the area called the Bronx, they use when it's the you plural, they say, "Use guys." And so you know, okay, is it you or is it all of you? And they say, "Use guys." And in the South, they say, "Y'all." So they help us understand, is it the plural you or the single? This would be "you all" or "use guys." "Hey, use guys, never believe in me unless you guys see miraculous signs and wonders." So what Jesus is, he's not just talking to the official. And that official, he's not just talking to one person. He's talking actually to the whole community. And he's speaking to the community of Galilee. And he's referring back to what he said earlier. It's hard for a prophet, it's hard for a man of God to do miracles in his hometown. And he says, "You guys only believe in me because you saw all the miracles in Jerusalem. You don't actually trust me because of who I am. You don't actually recognize the power of God. You just honor me because of and are interested in me because of the things you saw me do." And see, for us, when we get to know Jesus, our goal is to get to know him for who he is and not just what he does in our lives. Because Christianity is, again, it's really about the relationship. That's why we as Christians, when we know God, when we hear about a miracle here or there, we don't say, "Oh, we got to fly over there because, you know, and go see this miracle." No, what we do is we say, "Jesus, you're here. We want you to do that here in our lives." Why? Because we are more interested in the miracle worker than the miracle itself. We're more interested in the relationship than in just what can you do for me. I mean, on a human level, we know that's true. You don't want to have friends who are just interested in what you can do for them. Those are never going to be your closest friends. The people you really value are the people who love you for who you are and who want a relationship with you. Why do we feel that way? Because that's how God is. And we're made in his image. So that's a way in which we reflect who God is. All right, let's move on here. Identity matters, okay? Identity matters. So here, as we go through these first two miracles, the first one, you remember Jesus was amongst Jews, amongst family and friends, doing a miracle. And then the next story that we read about in the Bible is earlier in chapter 4, Jesus, as he's passing through Samaria, he meets a Samaritan woman, and he leads her to believing in him as the Messiah. And then she goes and reaches her whole village and tells them that Jesus is the Messiah. And they come out, talk to Jesus, and also believe in Jesus. And then right now here, this last miracle, we're talking to this government official, and in the English, it doesn't say it very well, but in the original language in the Greek, it actually means this person was a royal administrator. In other words, he was appointed by the king. In other words, he had a high level of power. He was a man of great influence. If we remember at that time, Israel was under Roman rule. And they had appointed a king, appointed by Rome, the oppressor country, the colonizing country. They appointed a king, and this person was then appointed and assigned by that king. So most historians say he's probably Roman, and it was a man of great influence. That's why he lived in Capernaum on the side, you know, on the side of the lake, and not in Cana, because he was wealthy, powerful. And so I love, as you read through these stories, you see John, he said, I picked these specific miracles, and I wrote this to help you believe. And here's what John is telling us as you read this and study it. This is a little, it's sort of like multi-layer thinking today. You okay for multi-layer thinking? So you have to put on your thinking caps a little. It's not just reading the stories, but it's understanding the geography and then the identities, because they speak lessons to us. And so as John writes these early miracles in Jesus' ministry, what he's showing us is, number one, Jesus said you start preaching in Judea, or those who know us, the Jews, the people we're all familiar with. Then you share the gospel with the Samaritans, those who we kind of know, but they're a little different from us, but we have some familiarity, and then to the rest of the world. And so now in these first three miracles, he's showing us Jesus himself is going through that progression. He starts with family and friends, fellow Jews at a wedding. That's his first miracle there. And the disciples believe, is what the story says. And so you and I, the first place we need to look as we look to share Jesus is with the people around us, the ones we know with, the ones we work with in our family, our friends, our coworkers, our classmates. And then the Samaritan outcast. So Jesus is not just concerned with the people who are like us. And we can't just be concerned with the people like us. We need to reach beyond to the Samaritan outcast. Sometimes we need to reach the people who are outcasts around us, who nobody likes, who we look down on. And this is the Samaritan woman. She was an outcast, outcast from the Jews, but also outcast from her fellow Samaritans. She was the woman of had a bad reputation. And so kind of in every area of her life, she was an outcast. And Jesus went to her. One person. Every person matters. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of Christianity, that we just don't go to the people who are like us. We don't just go to the people who are wealthy and fun and the ones we like and think they can help us and who are we like to be around. But we go to the outcasts and we share God's love with them. And then this third person, this Roman ruler, even those people who are, we think, wow, there's, you know, they're high and mighty. They live in a different world than I live. They have everything they need. But all of us have things in our lives, moments in life where we need God. And all the people that you know, no matter how wealthy or how successful or how talented or how popular they are, they all have areas in their life where they need God. And you and I who have God, it's on us to take Jesus to them. And it's interesting here, and as we look through this, that the Jews there, nobody at the wedding party, most of the people there didn't even know that there was a need. And Jesus prevented, you know, shame from even coming. And then with the Samaritan outcast, she knew she was an outcast, knew she had this great need, but she was resistant to Jesus. Like, you know, why are you talking to me? I don't need you. You don't need me. We shouldn't be talking. And you're going to find that oftentimes the people who have the most need in their lives are the ones who are the most resistant. So don't be discouraged if you run into people who act like they don't need Jesus. They don't want to be your friend. It's going to be okay. A lot of times it's because of their deep need that they act that way. And then this third one, it's interesting that this person that we would think would be the least needy, he has the most resources, the most power, but he was the one who was actually reaching out to Jesus and saying, I need help. And so in our lives, there's people all around us from all different walks who all need Jesus. And don't ever eliminate someone from saying, oh, they really don't need Jesus, or they won't be interested, but share Jesus with everyone. Romans chapter 7, verse 9 says, after this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation. I love that our church is in the Bible. Every nation and tribe and people and language standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And here's the truth is our ethnicities and our nationalities and our languages, all our different languages, you know, and sometimes I get frustrated here in Taipei that I don't speak the language. But God says, you know, different languages, that's all going to be in heaven. That's all part of the beauty of my people and my creation is that we come from different ethnicities. We come from different nationalities. We come with different languages, but we're all going to be around the throne. And when we come around the throne, we're all going to come with our different identities. And they're all going to become one in Christ. And yet there's this way in which we're all one in heart and in love for one another. And yet we keep our separate identities. Because every identity matters to God. And so I want to encourage you. I love that this church has so many different identities. That we don't all look the same. We're not all the same language. Not all the same nationality. Because I think that's a reflection of what the kingdom of God looks like. I want us to have those kind of eyes wherever we are, that we never eliminate someone from being in the circle of our interest because they're different from us. But no matter how different they are, we always look for ways, can I share the love of Jesus with that person? They were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. Let's go on. The official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. You know, it's interesting when he first came in and he said, Jesus, come to Capernaum and come heal my son. And then Jesus answers, you know, unless you see a sign, you won't ever believe. It's like not a very friendly response, right? And don't be put off. If the first time that you pray, it doesn't seem like God is doing anything. Press in. Press through that. We have to be a resilient people. There's something about faith. And the people that God's called us to be, God looks for resiliency. He's created us to be a very resilient people. I was talking with someone this week, and as we're going through fasting and just the pain, and I have to eat. My body's telling me I have to eat. I'm going to die if I don't eat, you know. I don't have food today. The truth is, science, sports, the military, they've all discovered that, honestly, our bodies can withstand so much more than we think they can. We can do so much more than we think we can do. When I was growing up in school, they'd always teach you, you know, you only use such a small portion of your brain. And then we used to have a lot of special forces in the States, guys who were Christians, and they would tell us the stories of their training and how they would, what normally people would say, I'm going to die. They would just defy death and think, you know, actually, you don't die when that happens. You'll live. It's okay, you know, and you can live through a lot more than you think you can. That's how God's made us, and that's the spirit that God wants us to have inside of us, that a little bit of opposition. We don't know why God tends to sometimes, it feels like he's opposing us in the things that we think he wants to do. And it feels like at first, why are you not coming through for me? Why are you even, seems like you're even opposing me? But as we learn, sometimes I think what God is doing is he's building character in our lives. In fact, the Bible says we should embrace trouble and difficulty and opposition because it grows our faith. It helps us to trust God more. Official pleaded, Lord, please come now before my little boy dies. Then Jesus told him, go back home. Your son will live. And the man believed what Jesus said, and he started home. And there's a belief here. This man said, okay, Jesus, I trust you, even though I don't see it. You're not going to go with me. I'm going to trust it. You're going to do it even when I don't see it. And that's what trust is. Trust is not seeing and still believing. And while the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better. They replied, yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared. Then the father realized that that was the very time Jesus had told him, your son will live. And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. And see, in the end, that's God's heart, is that we, not only we would believe, but that those around us would also believe and receive Christ. And as a church, as we see miracles happen in our lives, and I'm believing God for many miracles to happen amongst us. And I want to encourage you, you know, let's make room for miracles to happen. This royal official had to get on his horse and travel 38 kilometers in order to come to where Jesus was and to cry out to God for a miracle. And they had to trust what Jesus said. He had to obey what Jesus said. Jesus said, go home. Your son's healed. He had to trust that what Jesus said was true and to obey what Jesus commanded him to do. And you and I, let's be that way. Let's be people who trust God, who pursue God, pursue miracles. That when we see a friend sick, we don't just pray one time and say, oh, it doesn't happen. But this man was not put off by a seemingly negative response. He pressed in. Let's be a church that's resilient, that presses in, that goes out of our way to seek God for miracles in our lives and in the lives of others. And then let's trust what Jesus says. And let's obey what Jesus says. And then when we see miracles happen in our lives, let's share that with others so that others also will believe. You know, today as we close, you might be a person who is in a need of a miracle, or you know someone who's in need of a miracle. Well, I want to just close by praying for us today, that we would believe for miracles and we would see God do what he's done so many times before. It may be a miracle of protection, guidance, provision, healing, so many different kinds, restoration. Whatever your miracle is today, God wants to meet you in that place. I want to encourage you, let's believe together for God to do miracles. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we come to you today. We're so grateful for Jesus who showed us how to live, who showed us how to walk as you intended, and to see the power of God moving through our lives, to see miracles come that others would trust you. God, you know today the needs around us, the needs in our lives. Some, Lord God, who need provision of a job, of finances. Some who need protection, Lord God, from attack. And others who need guidance in what to do next. Some who need healing of relationships, healing in their physical bodies. Some who need deliverance to be set free from addictions in their lives. And those who just need a restoration of hope in their lives because of broken dreams. Father, I pray that today, right now, in this place, Lord God, you would cause a faith to rise up like that royal official, to grab a hold of you and to press in and say, Jesus, bring healing into my life today. Bring a miracle into the lives of my families, my friends, those I know who need you. Father, do what you've done so many times before. Do what we read about in the scriptures, what we read about in other people's lives. Lord, do it in our lives, in the lives of the people around us. We want to be a people of miracles, not just for the sake of miracles, but Lord, miracles that will help us to trust and believe in you. And Father, I pray that you help us to be a people who believe your word. You said, Lord God, that if we ask you to forgive us of our sins, you'll forgive our sins. If we ask you to come and be the Lord of our lives and live inside of us, that you'll come and you'll live inside of us. And today we invite you to come in, Lord God, to be Lord of our lives. That wherever we are in our journey with you, that Lord, you would be our Lord, that we would follow you, that we would turn our faces to run and set our lives in a direction towards you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.